Life Audio.
The Ryan Reese Show from Southern California. This is The Ryan Reese Show. Post your questions using @RyanReese on his Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook. Are you ready?
All right. Well, I'm excited about this Saturday show. I have one of my friends in studio, Trent Douglas from Calvary Chapel, Saving Grace in Yorba Linda. I met you a year ago down in Peru. Yeah. At a missions conference, Calvary Chapel Trujillo. And it was awesome because it was a church planting conference and about evangelism. And I heard you teach and amazing just content that you produced in that conference. And then we became friends.
Yeah.
And you're in Orange County, so you're down here with us.
Yep.
And we became friends. And now here we are finally in studio.
Yeah. Awesome.
And so thanks for being here.
Hey, thanks for having me.
So really quick, a little personal thing. So how's your son doing?
Yeah, my youngest.
Yeah, your youngest. I only know your youngest.
The long hair.
Long hair,
care. He just got engaged.
Yep.
And he's going on a vision tour to Indonesia, praying about moving there. So this February, he'll be going there on a vision tour with his fiance, and then they're getting married in June.
Oh, so she's going to go?
Oh, yeah. Does she serve? She's a missionary kid.
She
grew up on a mission field. She's trilingual. She's an amazing girl.
Really?
Yes, Calvary Chapel missionary kid.
Wow.
First time here to the States was when she came to go to college, to live. I mean, she'd come on furlough and stuff as a kid, but yeah.
He's gone.
Oh, they're on fire.
That's what's up.
They're awesome.
Well, I'm sure you influenced them a lot because you plant a lot of different Calvary Chapel Bible Institutes, CBIs. Yep. In all different parts of the United or the world.
Yes.
What's that number count now that you guys have been?
Yes. So, I mean, we've got our church is, we're in Yorba Linda, so we're not far here from your dad's church. And, so we've been there for 28 years. Mm-hmm. So in that 28 years, we've planted over 100 international Calvary chapels.
That's amazing.
So just outside of the U.S.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah, it is. It's just God's grace. And our church isn't big. It's nothing like here. I mean, we're maybe 250, 300 people. Mm-hmm. And we've just been, you just plug away. I mean, you just take the next step.
Yeah.
And it comes with a vision that, God gave us very early on. And so it's just amazing to see, what God's doing. So, the Calvary Bible Institutes are one of the things that God has really given to us. Of course, we used to do the Calvary Chapel Bible Schools.
Yeah.
And then they kind of, have now, we've kind of just renamed them. It's basically the same thing.
Yeah.
We have five right now in what we call the 1040 window, countries that we wouldn't, say just for security, but South Asia is the term we'd use.
Right.
So we have four of them in one country, another in another country there in South Asia. And they're just, they're connected to a church. That's really important.
Yep.
Because the guy's getting trained and the gal's getting trained in them. They're getting trained in the word, but they're also serving and they're understanding what church planting is. And they're all in there praying about, how do we now go plant churches from there.
And it's important because I just got back from the Philippines and we were in an island that had no church. We were in Tagaytay, but then, I don't know, we drove out, we went down the hill because Tagaytay is on the top of the mountain. We went down into the city and then we had to take a boat across the sea into some island.
Right.
And it had no church there.
Wow. Yeah, I'll be there in February teaching at the CBI there.
Well, there's a church there. You got to ask Tony about that one.
Yeah, I'm going to be pumping them up about church planting.
Yeah,
of course.
Exactly. And it's so important. And it's amazing to see what you've been doing. And again, I just resonate with you because, I love evangelism. I love I love friends that are church planters because I'm always like, let's go reach them. But you need the church planters and you need the people that are going to come alongside to do the work when you're gone. Because, evangelism, it's going from town to town, village to village.
Right.
But you need those people that have that call. And it's two different calls, really. Right? It's two different calls. There's the guys that go out and trailblaze and can God can use them in a quick way to just to get people to receive Christ. But that's just one little part of it. The part is them getting plugged into a church, getting discipled, knowing the word, and then finding the call that God's put on their life, how they're going to be used. which is a major part. Just like you got discipled and I got discipled, but your life always wasn't a pastor. You're the senior pastor of that church. Yep. You actually had quite of a colorful past like myself, growing up in the what year did you grow up? In, what year were you in high school?
Yeah, in the 80s.
So you're an 80s kid.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's when I was in high school in the later 80s.
Nice.
Yeah.
So what was it like growing up? And I mean, were you a Christian growing up?
Well, I was raised in the church.
Okay.
And when I was about 12 years old, my dad had committed adultery, and he left our family for another woman. Now, I grew up thinking my dad was a strong Christian.
Okay.
He was involved in the church. You know, he's an usher at the church. All of my parents' friends were, like, from the church, you know.
Yeah.
Like, you think of home groups and stuff, you know. Yeah. We did those. And so that rocked my world. And
I can only imagine. You know, so, wait, how old were you?
When this was, like, 12, 13. I was just graduating, like, sixth grade, you know, and at that time, the junior high was seventh and eighth grade.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that just, I just spiraled down. You know, my dad was gone. Who's in authority? Whatever. I'm mad. I'm disoriented at God.
Yep.
At the church.
Yeah.
Who, you know, what kind of Christian is this? What is Christianity?
Yep.
And, you know, I met a friend and, you know, his sister was smoking marijuana and, you know, she like smoked it in front of us and he's like, hey, like, you know, Trent's like a goody-goody, don't do that. And then I'm like, you know, I'm cool. I'm like, oh, no, it's fine, whatever. And then, you know, within a month, I'm smoking marijuana. By the time I go, so that's like the summer between sixth grade, which is elementary school.
Right,
seventh grade into junior high. I went to Yorba Linda Junior High. And, you know, I'd already dropped LSD by the time I went into junior high.
In junior high?
Yeah. I mean, it was...
LSD was around in the 80s?
Yeah. Yeah.
Was it big?
Yeah, it was big.
I thought it was... I was thinking the 80s was like cocaine days or something.
Well, there was cocaine, crystal meth.
And crystal meth was around back then, too?
Yeah. Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. I don't even know the names of all the new drugs these days. But our drugs of choice was, of course, marijuana.
Yeah.
Hash.
Okay.
You know, LSD. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, speed from cocaine to you know, just crank.
Wow.
You know, just and you know, so I spiraled down. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't long. I mean, I was dealing drugs. I had a marijuana little farm in a tree in my backyard. Like, I had these huge giant eucalyptus trees, you know, a couple hundred feet high.
Yeah, yeah.
About 50 feet up, I cut out a
no
platform.
Way.
No one could see it from the ground.
Oh my gosh.
I had this platform. I had all these plants, you know, it's growing all the good, you know.
Dang.
The good stuff.
Never heard that one before.
Yeah, dude. And actually, my neighbor narked me off. She was, you know, a lady my mom's age,
yeah.
But she smoked pot. And I used to steal marijuana from her house. And what's she going to do, call the cops on me, right?
Right.
So I would just take a little, right? I wouldn't take her whole stash. But she had a nice size amount.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd just take a little. And so she's like, how can I get this guy back? She figured out what I was doing, and she told my mom. My mom called the cops.
Your mom called the cops on you?
For sure. She'd do anything to try to save my life.
That's amazing.
Yeah. So, yeah, it was crazy because I was, you know, at one point there, I was like the drug dealer of Yorba Linda. Yorba Linda at that time it was big, but not like it is today. And yeah, I mean, I supplied the drugs for basically everyone. I mean, you know, I was dealing, you know, LSD, of course, marijuana, crystal meth and cocaine. Like,
really? A little bit of everything.
And, you know, I was just the guy that ruined people's lives. Like when I think of myself, I would take a guy and I would, you know, bring him in. Like I was like an evangelist, you know, of sin.
Yeah.
I'm like, hey, you can't just sit there. You got, come on, you know. And I would like, and I look back and just think of, wow. That's just wicked, you know. That was my testimony. And, of course, throughout all of that time, the Lord was with me.
So I want to kind of retract on how when this happened to you within the church or with your dad leaving, it splintered everything, like relationships, your relationship with God. I mean, I can only imagine like me putting myself, because I grew up in a Christian family as well. And if something were to happen like that at that age, it's such a pivotal age, 12 going into junior high. I mean, that's a very interesting, that's when you need like security and routine and everything mm-hmm. that's going on, and all of a sudden your house is splintered. How'd you look at the church? Were you ever thinking about going back? Were you just like, dude, I'm done. This is fake. God's yeah. fake. Because how could this happen? My dad was in groups, yeah. usher. Right. It's like what I thought Christianity was. Yeah. We were there, and all of a sudden, it's like the carpet just got pulled out from underneath you.
Yeah.
Which I know led you to the drugs and alcohol because you're numbing the pain.
Yeah. You know, the one thing I had is I had an amazing mom.
Okay.
I mean, you're talking about a godly woman and just a prayer warrior. You know, because my brother and I, okay, my brother's a year and a half younger than me. We're doing this together. So right. I'm the middle child, my younger brother, my older sister. My older sister, she was straight lace. But me and my brother, and you know, my mom, what she got no control over us. I mean, we're sneaking out every night. We're jumping out the window. Yeah.
Well, the mom, I mean.
Yeah, right. It's the mom.
Yeah.
And, but my mom would just preach the gospel to me every day. And that really helped me because, of course, I didn't want to have anything to do with it because I wanted to party. You know, my view was if I gave my life to the Lord, I would lose all fun.
Yeah.
Life would cease to exist. Yep. So I'm going to party as much as I can, enjoy life. You know, of course, coming with it was, you know, immorality, tons of that.
And, yeah.
You know, and my brother had a 1-foot mohawk. Mm-hmm. He was a total punk rocker. You know, I was just a long hair, like dirt bag, drug mm-hmm. dealer. Mm-hmm.
What are you trying to say, bro?
Yeah, sorry. Bro. No, for those of you that don't know, but yeah, my son has longer hair than you now. And I did too, actually.
So were you what music did you listen to? Because you're long hair, yeah, 80s.
So more like
rock stuff?
Yeah, like, you know.
Because your brother's a punk.
Yeah, no, I was not into punk rock. I was like, whatever with that. You know,
classic rock?
Led Zeppelin, you know, but like Iron Maiden and, you know, what they call the Hessians.
Exactly.
You know, okay. I was like, you know, just into all that kind of stuff. Van Halen, you know, this all that stuff back in the day. And, you know, hallucinogenic. So I actually was kind of like a heavy metaler / hippie.
Yeah.
If you could do that.
It's a thing.
And we go to the Dead show. So that's where I get a lot of my drugs. Mm-hmm. I get sheets of LSD there and, you know, come back and make some money off them. And, you know, so interesting after I got saved, you know, mm-hmm. fast forward a little bit.
Well, how did you get saved?
Well, so, so to your question though, yeah, my world was rocked.
Yeah.
My mom was awesome. The Holy Spirit was convicting me all the time. Like I knew I need to get right with God. That's why it was like, but not yet, because I want to have fun.
Yeah.
They actually called me the preacher, my friends, my druggy friends.
Really?
And the reason why we get wasted, like we're tripping on LSD and they're like, and I'm like, you know, they're saying like Jesus Christ, like using his name in vain. And I'm like, guys, why do you got to do that? What did Jesus ever do you? And I just start like preaching the gospel. I'm like, dude, we all need to get saved. We all need to get right with God. You know, I'd be telling them that. I know I'm a hypocrite, you know, but like we need to get right with God.
No.
Yeah, totally. And eventually it's like, and they're like, Trent, you're bombing our trip. Get rid of Trent. You know, like, because I just, you know, and the Lord would speak to me. Sometimes I feel like clearer than he does now.
Right.
Like just, and you know, it rhymes, Trent, repent.
Right. Yeah.
So it was just this, he just really convicted me. So I was always in that place of
you were battling between God trying to get a hold of you and then the world.
Yeah. I mean, I remember smoking pot in my, you know, like little metal shed, right? Where you put your lawnmower. So I'm back there. I'm a total loner too.
Yeah.
Like, so I'm just back there smoking pot and the Lord says, Trent, when are you going to repent? You know, I've called you by my name. Look, I don't even know what that means.
Yeah.
But and I would have these conversations with God, mm-hmm. not thinking I'm right, not thinking, oh, I'm smoking pot and getting closer to God. No, nothing like that. Like, dude, I'm in sin. I need to get right. So eventually my brother, he was actually going to marry a skinhead chick, mm-hmm. total skinhead. And they were engaged and she broke up with him. And he was devastated. And so he was just broken and he cried out to God. Now my brother was like totally in the same place that I was and a total womanizer. And you know, like I said, he had a Harley, He had literally had a mohawk. He spiked it up. It was like a foot tall, mm-hmm. you know, when we were in high school.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, he'd wear all these ripped jeans and, like, you know, he's just cruising without a shirt on his Harley and his leather moccasins and, you know, and so he gets right with the Lord by himself.
Really?
In the front seat of his truck. He gets a Gideon's Bible. He doesn't tell anyone for like a month.
So he's just reading through the Bible.
Reading through the Bible, just seeking the Lord. He doesn't even tell my mom, who's, you know, preaching the gospel yeah. every day, praying for us.
Mm-hmm.
And finally he's like, hey, Mom, I gave my life to the Lord. You know.
So what's your reaction at this
so
point?
So I'm like, what an idiot. Right? So yeah. And I'm like, my personality before Christ transformed me. And it was a process of sanctification after salvation. Yeah. Which is really sarcastic, mm-hmm. really rude, you know, just kind of ripping, cutting. And so I just go at him, you know. And then so he starts dating this girl that we grew up with at church. She's backslidden. So she's thinking we're going to hook up. I'm going to hook up with you know, Rob. So he, like, he whips out the Bible. They go to the beach, right, like their first, quote, little date.
Yeah.
They go to the beach. And he whips out the Bible and starts reading it.
She's like, no, what?
Exactly. What? And she gets saved.
No way.
Yeah, she comes back to the Lord. Now, our parents were friends. They were in those small groups and stuff. Yeah. So she gets saved. And so she starts working on me. Now, her and I had like a we dated in junior high. Mm-hmm. Like, there's just all this stuff.
Right? Yeah.
So she gets saved. She starts working on me. She's like, why are you such a jerk to your brother? You need Christ. You need to get saved. You need to repent. And so they started working on me. And so my brother starts this Bible study. And it's at Denny's. And they have it there. And, you know, I think I shared this in another episode before. So,
No, we didn't hear about the Denny's.
Yeah, it was like in this. It was in the smoking section.
We didn't hear this.
Okay, so... we're in the smoking section.
They used to have smoking in Denny's.
Right. In every restaurant back
Dude,
in those
that's
days.
That's right.
There was the smoking
old school.
Section and the non. So, yeah, we got to explain that to
yeah.
you know, to the listeners. Like, there was a smoking section. and I, you know, we're in the giant corner booth.
Yeah.
And I'm like right in the middle. Mm-hmm. Like, it's one of those booths that can hold like 10 people.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. And I'm stuck in the middle and they're all smoking. Now, I don't smoke cigarettes by yeah. this time. I had quit, and I don't really like the smell. And so yeah. my brother's like, well, how did you like our Bible? I'm like the unsaved guy there.
Yeah.
These are all the guys that just got saved, but they're still smoking. And by the way, cussing.
Yeah.
You know,
just bleep,
bleep,
edges.
That's a great verse. You know, yeah. it's like they're reading the Bible. Yeah, they don't even know.
Yeah.
Because it's not like they all went to church. They just got saved and... So anyways, I'm like, yeah, I'll never come back to your Bible study. So he puts the Bible study at my mom's house out on the deck in the backyard. And I go. And that night I came off of that deck, which my bedroom was right there. And I came off of that deck and I went into my room and I got on my knees and I said, God, I'll give you a week.
Wait, before you get into this, what'd yeah. you hear that made you? Because there's always something that God speaks to you or something goes on where you're like, you want to get real with him.
Well,
what was?
I knew I needed to get right with God. And I had known that for a long time.
Yeah.
I just didn't think I could.
Right.
And now by this time, I had cried out to God. Mm. I was hungover. Mm. I'd cried out to God like a year and a half before this.
Mm.
And I quit all drugs.
So you're sober at this point.
I'm sober. I quit drinking. Of course, drinking was a huge part. Yeah. I was a total.
That's the gateway.
Yeah.
I call it the gateway.
Yeah. I mean, I was probably up to like a 12-pack of beer a day. Like, I was messed up.
Yeah.
And all the drugs on top of that.
Oh, yeah, of course.
You know, just partying. Just my whole life was partying.
Yeah.
And so I was sober, but I couldn't give up sexual immorality.
Right.
There's just – and I was like, there's no way I can. But I need to get right with God. Mm-hmm. But I can't. Because my mom made it clear – like, you know, what it was to be a Christian. You can't just go to church and then go do what you want. And
yeah.
So I got on my knees and I just said, God, if you can, I'll give you a week. Not I'll try you for a week. And I knew he was true. But if you can save me, I don't think you can.
Yeah.
Like, how am I going to get out of my pornography and my immorality and my
Seems
girlfriend?
Like an impossibility.
Totally. I'm just trapped.
Yeah.
And I always like to say, because it's been about 32 years now, it's been a long, long week.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Lord is faithful.
Yep.
And the Lord did it. And it's funny because that Bible study.
So for people that are listening, that are in your shoes where you were.
Yeah.
And they're in this moment right now. And they're like, look at, dude, these stupid iPhones, man. Everywhere I look on Twitter and Instagram and all these different places, I see porn. I'm hooked on pornography. I can't stop. I got a drug problem. These issues. Yeah. What did you do that day? You said a prayer.
Yeah.
God, if you could help me, I'll give you a week. But you basically challenged God to just kind of like reveal himself to you. So you open your heart to him, right? Yeah. So what was the process? That's basically when you talked to God, you were praying.
Yeah.
Just so people understand that. Yeah. It's not like, it wasn't like a talk to God. Like when he talked to him or when you talk to him, you're praying to God when you talk.
So but it's just like talking.
It's just talking.
To, like I'm talking
exactly.
to you. Right.
So you talk to him, but you pray to him. And then what happened at that point? What was the process of seeing like these little bits of transformation in your life when you knew that there was actually some kind of a supernatural transaction happening in your life where there was like a transformation?
Yeah, well, the first thing I had to do was give up my worldly friends.
Okay.
There's just no way I'm going to survive.
You can't go back to the party and be like, I love Jesus because you're going to end up partying.
Yeah, the whole idea like, oh, I'm going to go be a witness. Not right now.
Yeah.
Some dude that struggles with pornography is not going to a porno shop.
Exactly.
And of course, that's
I'm going to be a witness.
That's what they had back then. Or some guy that's struggling with drugs. I'm going to go hang out at the dealer's house and just be a witness.
Exactly.
No, you need to get strong with the Lord. You need to get yourself right. Mm-hmm. And so I just surrounded myself with believers. Now, praise God, at that time for me, there were believers that had come out of where I came out of.
Yeah.
And so I just saturated myself. And then the Word of God. And just churned my life around and just sought God. I mean, to be honest, I got on my face and just cried out to God. I just said, I don't think I can, but I know you're real.
Yeah.
And if you can, save me. And he did. And I was born again.
Yeah.
My heart was transformed. Not to say I never struggled again. Today, still.
Yeah.
I'd be very, careful with I got blocks on my phones. I don't have Twitter because of that very reason.
Mm-hmm.
I have my wife delete my app store. So I can't be uploading apps that I shouldn't be on. And
I didn't even realize that Twitter was a hotbed for pornography because I never use it.
Right.
And I was talking to one of my friends. I was like, I was talking about on Instagram. I came across I was watching a funny video and something like nasty popped up. And I was like, what the heck? And then I was talking to one of my friends, Sean, that's on the show. And he goes, I was talking to some other guy that. He's hooked on Twitter. I go, Twitter?
Yeah.
I don't even use Twitter. He's like, dude, there's all kinds of pornography there. So, any of these channels, my point is even after you give your life to Christ, you got to watch because the enemy is always working to get you one way or another through something.
Yes.
But the power of God
could
come in and he will transform you and change
100%.
You.
100%. So when we say deliverance, doesn't mean I never struggle again.
Yeah.
In fact, this last Sunday, I just taught on you reap what you sow. It's the text we're going through.
Yeah.
And it's like, and I've sown a lot into that. And it's just right there. It's just like at your door knocking. So you have to be hardcore seeking God. You know, there's a verse in Romans chapter 6 where Paul says, in the same way you pursued unrighteousness, now pursue righteousness. Well, guys like you and me, man, we pursued unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Like I didn't wait for it to come to me. Like, I risked my life for it. I'm thinking of the alleys I stood to do drug deals that, I could have been shot almost.
Yeah.
The things I put myself in are in. I always say if I didn't get saved, I'd be in prison or dead.
Yeah.
And, it's like pursue God that way. Mm-hmm. And so I went hardcore after God.
Yep.
You have to. It's all or nothing.
Yeah, it is. It is.
And surrounding myself around a good Christian community.
And I want to encourage people that are listening is I think there's too many people that I've seen that they start. It's like the parable of the seeds, right? Jesus says there's the parables. There's uh-huh. some that receive the gospel, that it gets crowded out, some that grows and then it dies, and then some that produces the hundredfold. And there's a lot of people that start out, they know they want God, they give their life to Christ, but they don't pursue full commitment the way they used to fully commit to. I was just to the way they used to commit to their old life. I was just with this girl this weekend at church here on Sunday, and she was pursuing witchcraft, and she was doing witchcraft and all these other things, and she's involved in all this stuff. And I said, the same way that you would worship, you know, Satan and do witchcraft and like magic, you do the rituals. Right. I said, the same way that you used to do that, the commitment that you had to actually do that, you need to take all that, the way you pursued witchcraft, and then pursue Christ.
Yep.
Literally, like the same way, because she was into it.
Yeah.
And that's that goes for anyone that's listening. The same way you're pursuing the things that are not of God, all the energy and time you're putting it, put all that into a relationship with God, and that's where you see the power of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
Work. That's the only way.
Yeah, that's the only way.
Because if not, it's just going to crowd out, and you're going to go right back. And how many times, I don't know about you, but I'd get sober for like 2 or 3 days and then make it through the weekend and be like, man, it felt like a month. You know, and then I go right back. It's like I could never get set free.
You know, I'm ministering to a guy right now, and I love him to death. He's a young guy, and he's caught up in drugs. And he knows he needs to get right with God, and he tries. He comes to the church and does stuff. But I said, if you don't give up your friends, it's not going to work. And, you know, just last night I was with him, and, you know, he's just – he had a relapse. And, where do you relapse? He was hanging out with his friends, his old friends. And there's a great community of guys his age at our church that he could hang out with that know him and love him.
Yeah.
But he chose to – and he's like, you know, his head's hanging down. He you know, did a bunch of speed. He's all thrash, you know, he's coming down off it, and I'm talking to him, and he's just broken.
Yeah.
But, like, not enough to repent. You have to be willing to turn. It's a hard turn, but Jesus Christ is worth it, and he is real, and his power is real, and he can break the chains, and only him can break it. Listen, I quit doing drugs, you know, quote, on my own. But only Christ could break the ultimate chains of sin in my life because I still wasn't saved. I was still on my way to hell, and I still didn't feel like I could get out. And, you know, I mean, it was my girlfriend that I was dating that her parents were druggies. She said, listen, I'll date you if you quit doing drugs. That's what helped me to get rid of drugs because sex was a greater drug for me.
Absolutely.
You know, and but unless you're willing to totally repent, and turn to the Lord. But when you do, he's the one that's going to do it.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, I'm just crying out. I've got nothing. It's not like I'm strong.
Yeah.
I got a strong will. No, I had a terrible will.
Yeah.
But he's able to, and he did, and he radically transformed me.
And he will do it to you guys that are listening. I'm telling you right now, I mean, obviously we're hearing this testimony. I could testify of mine as well, of when the enemy has a stronghold on you. You can't truly get set free until you commit your life to Christ. And then there's a lot of people that are in AA in these programs and you meet them and you probably met them too. They're like 90 days, 2 years. And they're counting these days. Right. Once I got saved, people were like, how long have you been sober? I'm like, somewhere. I'm like, I had to count and think about that.
Yeah, I got
to
count it. I
was like, wait, what? I had to like think about it. But because God gives you like a new heart, a new mind and a new purpose. You're thinking about like your future. You're not looking back at your past. Oh, man, it's been 60 days. Oh, it's been 90 days. You're not thinking about your past and dwelling in the past and how long you've been sober. You're not because you're not even thinking about going back.
No, not at all.
And just for the record, you will be tempted.
100%.
I've been sitting in my room after I got saved, and you know I dabbled with heroin, and I got into crack a couple times and see something on TV, and I'm like, whoa. You know what I mean? And and all of a sudden, like, you get that, like, that feeling, or not feeling, but you get that recall of that situation. But then you're like, no, dude, no way. Like, I'm a God. And not that I had a desire, but you will get tempted. Just like sex, right?
Yeah.
If you come across pornography, that's gonna, or something that's gonna trigger pornography, maybe just a girl in a bathing suit or something.
Yeah, exactly.
That could trigger pornography. Now, if you have the power of God in you, you're gonna be like, nope, I'm not going to the porn because I'm a Christian now.
Right.
But if you don't have that power of God in you, you're just gonna, that's gonna send you into a world
You have to decide to do that because you can go right back to that.
And that's why we need the power of God.
And that's why we need the church and the body and the word of God and all of those things.
We're going to get into that right after the break. So I have Trent Douglas in studio from Calvary Chapel Saving Grace over in, where was it again?
Yorba Linda.
All right. Well, thank you guys for tuning in. We're going to be back in 2 minutes. Go to whosoevers.com. Check us out. We got a website. We got product that supports the movement. We're going into the schools, the middle schools, high schools, colleges, universities, and bringing the gospel to students because that is the battleground in the schools where they're getting indoctrinated and they're getting exposed to all this crazy stuff.
more of The Ryan Reese Show. Coming up, post your questions at Ryan Reese on his Instagram, Twitter, and or Facebook.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
The Ryan Reese Show.
Perfect. We are back. I'm excited to have Trent Douglas in studio from Calvary Chapel Saving Grace in Yorba Linda. So if you guys were listening to the first half, this is an 80s kid that got grew up in the church,
yep.
Dad in the church, mom yep. in the church, family plugged in, yep. like heavily yeah. plugged into the church.
Yeah.
And then your dad left the family for another woman,
yeah.
which is a common story, unfortunately.
Yes.
But then that splintered, you know, that must have been made it real hard for you to come to the Lord, because now you have a bad taste on God,
yeah.
church, that whole like situation.
Yeah.
But then, you know, as God's grace, even though you went to drugs and started becoming the drug dealer in your city, through a process, God got a hold of your brother and then got a hold yeah. of you. And now here you are, you ended up getting saved. It's kind of where we yeah. left off. Is there anything you want to add to the
first
half?
You know, what I didn't share, be back to the father thing, because that's a major issue in our culture, like the father figure, the
Absolutely.
Lack of.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I always do a lot of teaching on the fatherhood of God, because mm-hmm. I think we miss that. I think we focus on Jesus.
Let's talk about that.
Yeah, and not the fatherhood of God. And what it was is my mom, she decided not to get remarried. She had actually 13, proposals. Yes. My mom, like from, you know, Christian guys and stuff in the church.
Dang.
Yeah, my mom was like the hot ticket, obviously.
Clearly.
You know, and so she decided not to get remarried until we were like out of the, like over 18.
Right.
Like she tried her hardest to be there, and being a single mom, having no money, trying to, it was crazy.
I'm sure.
And I saw God's hand in that, because God provided and answered her prayers, even for like food. And so that's what kept me like, God's real. But she got remarried when I was 19, and I got saved when I was 21.
Okay.
And my stepdad came into my life, and he's just a godly man. You know, he's my stepdad, whatever. You know, it's like, it's not like, oh, cool, he's here.
Yeah.
But he's not a real aggressive guy. He's a quiet guy, but he lives it out. You know, so he's not like in my face. My mom's kind of more like in my face,
yeah.
like, you know, you're going to hell, you're in sin, like lovingly, but in my face.
Totally.
She's not letting me get away with it.
Well, someone has to say something.
Oh, 100%. And my mom's like me.
Yeah,
like,
yeah, me too.
You know,
exactly.
Totally. So I should say I'm like my mom. But that father figure in my life caused me to rethink. And it's what ultimately I would say, you know, got me to come to the Lord. The fatherhood of God transformed me. That's where like my insecurities, and I had tons of insecurities. Mm-hmm. And in another episode, I shared about my dyslexia. You know, I can't read, like literally I'm illiterate, and I'm a pastor. And that's a whole nother story of how mm-hmm. I actually teach and read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not what most people would think. If you would hear me, you would think he can read. I can't mm-hmm. read. My wife's reading for me all the time. I'm stuck all the time. I can't read menus, street signs, websites, whatever,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so it's deep insecurities. I grew up in the in public school, in special ed, school.
I was there.
Classes. I mean, I'm with like kids with Down syndrome and stuff. And, you know, it's just like I'm getting mocked, right? And I'm trying to be cool. I've got the long hair. I'm the cool guy, whatever. Going to the parties. But, you know, deep insecurities.
Yeah.
How do you deal with those after you come to Christ? It's the fatherhood of God that fills that hole. And understanding he is my father, and he is perfect, and he loves me. And even how did I forgive my dad? Because that's a big one. You know, I can say I've 100% forgiven my dad.
How could you do that? Because there's a lot of people that are listening that have father issues or mother issues of unforgiveness.
Yeah.
How did you actually really do that? Because that's pretty gnarly
being
in that situation you were in.
Well, first of all, the Bible tells us to forgive as we've been forgiven. So let's just start there.
It's hard though. I understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
And it's easy to tell people, you have to forgive. But it's just something inside, like how, because you could say, God, I forgive them. But then when you see them or you hear their name or something, all of a sudden you feel you're right back at that moment. Speak into that.
So, I mean, the Bible says, you know, forgives you've been forgiven. And I'm thinking about how much forget my dad, right, for a minute. Me and God.
Yeah.
My Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. How much I've sinned against him.
Yeah.
What I've done.
Yeah.
So he's forgiven me for all that. How could I then be forgiven and not extend that same forgiveness?
Yeah.
Even when, like, my dad's not necessarily asking me for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Right? There's people in your life don't even know they've hurt you to the degree they have. Mm-hmm. And so he's not actually asking me to forgive him. But one of the things that really helped me was he's a sinner. He doesn't know the Lord. Mm-hmm. What do I expect from a sin? What do we as believers expect from the unsaved world? Yeah. You know, I mean, whether he claims to know Christ or whatever, obviously he's not walking with God. Mm-hmm. So I don't expect anything but failure from them. I'm not looking to my mom, my dad, my wife, my kids, fellow believers to be my example. I'm thankful when they come along.
Yeah.
But I'm looking to the Lord, the Father in heaven. He loves me. He's my daddy. Like, and again, it's from studying the Word and just getting the Word in and believing the Word. And, you know, I'm able just to go like, how can I not forgive him? Mm-hmm. You know, for all, he doesn't know. Like there's mercy. Yeah. There's compassion. Like, I pray for his salvation.
It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit.
100%.
It has to be.
Through the Word of God
and
through some common sense.
Yeah.
Like, what do we expect?
Yeah.
Yeah. What are your kids? Like I have adult children.
Yeah.
So what do they expect of me?
Yeah.
I'm quote this pastor or whatever. I'm just a sinner. They know that.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, what do they expect from me?
Yeah.
Hopefully they're looking to Jesus.
Yeah.
And hopefully I'm doing the right thing. But when I fail, like we want mercy.
Yeah.
So grace in, grace out.
Yep.
But the more grace you have in and the more you've recognized how forgiven you are, the easier it is to forgive.
Yes. Yeah, I like how you said that because you start looking at yourself. If you're looking at someone else, like look inwardly, and that's where you find it.
Yeah.
You're like, I've been saved by much. Yeah. And who am I to be judging anyone?
Right? Yeah, and my dad and I, we have a decent relationship. I mean, we're good. I love him. Yeah. I can tell you I love him.
Is he a Christian now?
No. Yeah. No, he's on his fourth wife.
Fourth?
Yep.
And so that was the second when he left?
Yeah, I think his second or third. I found out later he had like a wife before my mom, whatever.
Yeah.
And I watched him do it to another family. You know, he's with the woman he left my mom for. He's with, you know, for several, you know, decade or so, and then her kids, and then he went off with another woman. And it's just like, what do I expect? Mm-hmm. He doesn't know the Lord. And would I be any better without the Lord?
No,
I was worse. No.
I heard your story.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So, you know, one thing I would say, coming back to like being saved, what I thought before, because I think people think this, you know, especially if they're in the party scene or whatever.
Yeah.
I want to just have fun.
Yeah. That was my mentality. Yeah, totally. I want to just go have fun, live life to the fullest.
And I thought becoming a Christian would be boring.
Yeah. That's totally what I thought.
Like just quench.
Yep.
So I'll do it later.
Kill the party.
Right. I have never had so much fun in my life. Mm-hmm. The way I explain it now, back in the day, It was before we had, like, you know, HD and, you know, all the big screen TVs.
I feel sorry for you guys.
Yeah, man. So, I mean, we had black and white TVs. And then, of course, by the time I got saved, I get saved in the 90s.
Yeah.
91 I get saved in. Yeah. So early 90s. And, you know, but I'd say it's like from black and white TV, like it's like fuzzy and you can barely see it. That's what my life was before Christ.
Yeah.
Where I am today, you know, it's HD, it's 3D, it's just amazing, you know, Blu-ray, whatever the new technology is, the most crisp. Like, it went from black and white to color 3D. Mm-hmm. Like, wow, my eyes were opened. I saw the world differently. God, I've never had so much fun in my life than since the day I got saved. There ain't no drug that can replace leading someone to Christ. Mm-hmm. There is no drug that could replace leading someone that's never heard the name of Jesus to Christ. Mm-hmm. And that kind of leads us into kind of where we are today, you know, in our ministry.
You know, I was thinking about this actually this morning when I was driving up here. I heard some study. I don't even know who – I don't remember who was on the radio today, this morning. Alistair Begger. I don't know. Someone in the early morning K-Way sessions. But I was thinking about how life – oh, it might have been Greg Laurie, actually. Just thinking about how life without Christ, you know, things don't ever satisfy you. You know, even if you have a lot of even when I wasn't a Christian, I had a lot of different things. But it's what satisfies you in life, to live life to the fullest, is like when you're communicating with God, you're praying, and He's answering your prayers. And you're communicating and He's doing things and you're just seeing God work in your life. It just makes life so exciting. That's that 4K.
Right.
It's just so much more enhanced your life that you're like, why in the heck was I living this life over here when I thought I was having a good time? Versus being connected with the one who created you and has a plan for you. And He's revealing that plan to you as you are praying and communicating with Him. He's communicating with you through the Word of God. And you're literally at divine, having divine appointments and being in the right place at the right time. And you're like thinking to yourself, like, I know I'm supposed to be here right now with you, with whoever this is or in this situation, or God just does something amazing. And it's not like we just serve God because we want stuff. It's just He just does awesome stuff. And your life is so enhanced, that 4K that you're talking about. And I was thinking about, that's what it's all about. And people, only if people knew how enhanced their life will be just living. You know, I'm not saying enhanced like you're going to have Ferraris and you live on an island and monkeys and maybe a lion if you're like Mike Tyson. You know, remember you had that lion? I'm not saying all that, like that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But I'm saying like your life will be so enhanced and you'll be so fulfilled and it's exciting to wake up every day and see what God has for you.
Yes. Yes, it's absolutely amazing. And this is and this is one of the things God, He led me to Calvary Chapel when I first got saved.
Right.
And I started getting discipled by Pastor Steberger's, actually was Calvary Chapel Diamond Bar.
Okay.
It was over off of, you know, the freeway over here at the high school, Calvary Diamond Bar High School. That's where it started.
Yeah, I think down there.
Yes. So it was actually before your dad moved, you know, over here. And He taught me like intimacy with God, and He gave me like A.W. Tozer, like Pursuit of God. I think that would be the top book I would, you know, tell anyone to read outside the Bible, like Pursuit of God. It's about just a relationship with the Lord, and that, and again, that fatherhood thing, and that's, you know, and that's what's motivated me, Ryan, to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. How can I hold that which I know I have this amazing relationship with the Creator of the world? And there are people dying and going to hell, and no one's there to tell them. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's what the Lord really led me. And I started opening my eyes. Of course, I'm just thinking Yorba Linda. I mean, I'm a born and raised Yorba Linda kid. I'm Orange County. I'm not going anywhere. I'm a homebody. I don't actually like to travel.
Yeah.
You know, the last thing I'm thinking is going to the ends of the earth. But convicted by Scripture and moved. Right? Paul says, I'm compelled by the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. Convicted by Scripture that the gospel must go to the ends of the earth. And I'm moved by the love. It's not duty. but it's a love that says we have to share the gospel. People are going to hell and dying.
Yeah.
Okay, in our own country, they're going to hell. You see it all the time. I've seen the stuff you guys do in the schools. Mm-hmm. Amazing.
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's so needed. And this, there's a whole generation just dying, right? Yeah. And there are testimonies.
Literally dying, taking their lives.
Yes, for sure. And then, like, the Lord opened my eyes to what we call the unreached.
Yeah.
You know, there's 3 billion people today, billion with a B, that have never heard the gospel. That isn't, there's 3 billion people that aren't saved.
They've
there's
never
a lot
heard.
More. They've literally never had an opportunity to hear that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died, rose again. He loves them. God sent his only begotten son that whoever believed would not perish but have everlasting life. And they're still waiting to hear. And the church is not making a focus to reach them. Now, of course, there are some in the church, but just generally, like, this isn't like...
So why... Okay, and I don't know if you can answer this question, but maybe you could speak into it a little bit. Why do you think they're not making a major focus to reach?
Well, the first thing I would say, I think it's several layers, and there's no doubt spiritual warfare. But the first one is education. They just don't know. I mean, I tell pastors this. They look at me like, what? No way. Come on. Like, let me explain to you what I mean when I say unreached. Like, we work in Asia, and we go up in the foothills of the Himalayas. Okay, and there's villages dotted all over, just thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of just villages. They're unreached villages.
Yeah.
So we go in there and say, you know, we go to a village and just go, hey, have you guys ever heard of Jesus Christ? And this is the response. No, he doesn't live here. You should check the next village. I mean, literally, they've never heard even about him.
That's insane.
You know, I'm not, I mean, like, even in a Catholic country that's totally lost.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, they've heard the wrong things about
him. Yeah.
You know, but they haven't even heard the name of Jesus. And that's where we find ourselves. And so that's why I'm focused. And that's where all of our Bible, Calvary, you know, Bible institutes are. They're in these regions.
Mm-hmm.
And we're training up the nationals because they know the language, they know the culture, they're accepted.
Right.
Where you and I go in there and, dude, we're just going to cause a riot.
Yeah, of course.
You know, and so we're training them and sending them in. But this is what the church today needs to understand. Is there a people that have never heard? And it's not the job of a missionary to reach them. It's the job of the church. The missionary is the tip of the spear.
Yeah.
But that's like saying the Great Commission, right? What did Jesus say? Of course, there's several Great Commissions, but and we went over them. But like, just okay, go make disciples of all nations, right? Go preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples of all people. So that's that twofold. Like you said, when we started preaching the gospel, is cool, important, but you got a disciple.
Yep.
I always tell our guys, don't go to that unreached village and preach the gospel unless you got a guy that's going to plant a church.
Yeah, exactly.
You're going to do more damage than good.
Yeah.
But we just see that's someone else's job. That's a pastor's job. That's an evangelist's job. That's a missionary's job. That's like saying Jesus gave the Great Commission to like 2% of the church.
Yeah.
And the rest, it's not ours.
Exactly. It's everyone.
Yes.
It's everyone to and be a witness.
Right. And we all have a part in from Jerusalem, right? This is Acts 1:8 to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We're not all called. I always tell our church, listen, you're not all called to go to the ends of the earth, but we're all called to care.
So I've heard many stories, probably you have too, where a guy, not a pastor, not even involved with the church, but a Christian that goes to church, knows the Bible, and he just poured into, would be discipleship, poured into a kid in the neighborhood.
Right.
Or, just thinking off the top of the story, my grandfather was a missionary, but he was came back and he was a teacher at some point here, and there was a neighborhood kid and he was just witnessing to him and he was pouring into him. And he was a rock hound, so he'd be working on rocks and belt buckles and different things, and the kid would come over and he was just talking to him about Christ, and that ended up leading this guy to the Lord. He got married, his wife was a Christian now, his kids, and he became an amazing artist. But that was just discipleship. Preaching the gospel to this kid. He never left his house. It's just right here in Baldwin Park.
Yeah, it's just love. These kids looking for love.
But people look, I know what you're saying, though. Yep. They read that verse and they don't think, no, I can just do this to someone in my local neighborhood, a local neighbor whoever it be,
right.
They think like, oh, that's just for the missionaries or the pastors.
And, but I would say that we need to as well, like because that's our Jerusalem, right?
Yeah.
But we are so called to the ends of the earth. Every Christian, not to move there, not even to go there, but to care. And Jesus said, you know, he said the harvest is plentiful. He's moved with compassion. He sees sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah.
He says the harvest is plentiful. The end of Matthew chapter 9. The laborers are few. Yep. Therefore, I would have said, turn to my disciples. He's all moved with compassion. Go. Mm-hmm. He said, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I think education, caring, knowing, reading statistics, understanding. I mean, and the reality, too, today is that that in the church, we're only sending 3% of our missionaries to the unreached. We're sending 97% to the reached.
Really?
Yeah. So we need to rethink that. We're sending on every dollar given towards missions in the church, only one penny goes to the most needy people in the world, the unreached.
Why is
99 that? 99 cents, because it's easier. Like you and I, we're in Peru. It's a rich country. Of course, there's tons of needs. You saw it.
Right, right.
Right. It's not saying we shouldn't go there. No, we should, or it will become unreached. Yeah, yeah. But it's easier.
Yeah.
Whosoever isn't going to do real well in some of the countries I'm in, mm-hmm. I mean, you're going to get kicked out. We're going to just have to do it. It's hard.
Yeah.
There's persecution. Yeah. So,
but we were thinking about going to Cuba, and that's a whole other situation.
Yeah. Yeah. So, like, I run a school. It's a school of missions. We do it in Mexico over the summer. It's called Calvary School of Missions, and it's really just it's 6 weeks, and it's to train American kids. To show them what missions is, what the Great Commission is. We get in the Word. We do all this. We do a bunch of outreach. We should come. You should come down there, and we should partner together with our school and whosoever's in Mexico, like right there in Rosarito.
Oh, yeah. That'd be amazing.
It'd be epic. So we need to talk about that. And then after that, if they feel that call, we run a school at our church. It's called the Missions Training School, and it's a one-year program. It's kind of like a Bible Institute missions.
Yeah,
that's really cool. What it's like. And so we're training and we're sending them, and I'm sending people to the most unreached places. Mm. So we're seeing God build up teams like this next generation that looks all messed up.
Yep.
God's saving them.
Yep.
He's bringing them and he's sending them. Mm-hmm. I've got a team, you know, of 8 that are in the Middle East and learning language and ready to start a CBI there and train up the Arabs. And we know that place needs Jesus big time.
Yeah.
You know, that's what we've got, you know, in Asia. We're going to Japan. We're going to Indonesia.
Yeah.
Like just
Japan these are too all, is hard to reach.
It's one of the, it's the largest unreached people group.
Really? Japan?
Not the largest unreached amount of people, but one people group, one language, one culture in the world.
Wow.
Yeah. The countries we're working in South Asia are the largest amount of unreached people in the world. In one country, there's 1 billion unreached people.
Really?
Yeah, 1 billion.
So what are they? Are they Buddhist?
Are they mainly Hindus?
Hindus,
Muslims, but mainly the main religion is Hinduism. Hindu. But Muslims taking over. Islam's taking over.
Dude, that's incredible. Yeah, that Asia area.
Yeah, it's crazy and demonic. And this is what
I see. And demonic.
Oh, so demonic. We call Hinduism organized demon worship.
That's
what it is. It's organized demon worship. That's exactly what it is.
Dude, that's
nuts. And if you know, you come and know anything, and one of your, you know, gals is coming over there with us.
Yeah.
And just, you know, it's crazy to see, you know.
That stuff looks demonic.
But, you know, I would leave you with this is when I'm in these countries, in these unreached places, and I'm looking out, like maybe I go up on a hill early in the morning, I'm going to go have my Devo.
Yeah.
And you're just looking out and the hustle and the bustle and there's the smells and they burn trash. And, you know, it's just like, and I just watch multitudes of people. And I'm like, none of them. I'm sitting here with my Bible seeking the Father in heaven, knowing God, and they don't know this is available.
Yeah.
How can we as a church hold that in? We should be pouring our resources, training up people, sending people. I'm not talking about humanitarian aid. I'm talking about churches being planted. I'm talking about planting Calvary chapels that are going to teach the Word of God in that indigenous culture, language, style, that we're going to reproduce ourselves and just watch a wildfire of the gospel and discipleship cover the planet. It is doable in our day.
And the only way you're going to get this urgency and this passion that you have, obviously, is by reading and praying and really tuning into God and going, okay, God, what do you want to do? Because you don't get this passion like that you have and drive to want to do this or, you know, or want if you're not, if you're just a Sunday morning Christian, to be honest.
Yeah. Like if, you know, I call it a theological conviction. Mm-hmm. I know that's what it is for me. Mm-hmm. It's like, if I'm serious with the Lord,
serious with the Lord,
I got to deal with some scripture.
Yeah.
And it just tells me straight up, this is what you're called to do.
Yeah.
And again, I've never been a missionary. I'm not a missionary. I'm a senior pastor 28 years in the same town that I was raised in.
Yeah.
Like, I'm a homebody.
Yeah, yeah.
But this is the call of God. We all find our place and let the Lord lead. But we got to be sharing the gospel starting right where we are.
Right where we're at.
Right?
Exactly.
And making disciples.
And not to confuse anyone to think that just because you're born in America and you're around all these people that know about God.
Right.
Don't think that.
Yeah,
I've said this story several times where I met one of my friends. He was wearing a cross. He didn't even know that Jesus Christ died on the cross.
Yeah,
he just called it a Jesus piece.
Yeah,
and that's what the rappers call it.
Yeah,
and he had no idea about Jesus hanging on the cross and dying for the sins of the world. So, don't think just because you live in America, people are anti-God. They don't know.
Yeah, they don't. Jesus is. And I've met guys. There was one guy who was sharing the gospel with. That was totally unreached, never heard the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's an unreached people amongst us. And by the way, this whole refugee crisis, the last 10 years, God has brought the unreached to us. I always tell our church, we won't go to them, so God brought them to us.
They're here.
But we're also not reaching them. Mm-hmm. Do you know statistically that those come from the unreached countries of the world?
Really?
Here to go to school, like college? Mm-hmm. Only 10% of them ever meet a Christian and hear the gospel. There's a window we're missing. So that's why we're on the college campuses every Thursday sharing the gospel and trying to get into the international
community.
Where they're at. Yeah.
All right, man. Well, we're going to have to do another show because the time is up, man. We've been having a good time on this show.
Yeah.
Thank you for being on here. Thank you guys for tuning in. We'll be back next Saturday night with another episode. Thank you very much. It was awesome, man. Love you, dude.
Love you. Thank you.
This has been The Ryan Reese Show. To connect and find out more about Ryan, click on ryan-reese.com. Check us out next Saturday at 9 p.m. for The Ryan Reese Show.
Considered yourself a messenger? Whether it's mics like this, bookshelves around the world, stages to take, or art to make, or perhaps businesses to build, it's time we start testifying truth unashamedly, creatively, and in love. My name is Tamara Andress, the host of the Messenger Movement podcast, which is designed to catalyze Christians to speak, write, build, and testify. If you're ready to turn your message into a movement and want to run with other messengers doing the thing at scale globally, search and follow the Messenger Movement podcast on your favorite podcast platform today or lifeaudio.com.